Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
We thank you, Lord God, that you are a God, Father, and that there's no confusion in you, in your scriptures, or in your word. Father God, I know that the Bible said that the spiritual things of God, or the mysteries and the deeper things of God, have to be spiritually discerned. And Father, I pray tonight, Lord God, that you would grant the brothers and the sisters and the ones that are viewing, Lord God, by the way of internet this evening, Lord, that have requested some teaching on this subject. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would grant understanding, open up eyes to perceive and to see, Father. And as your word says, that you would grant spiritual discernment, Father, to discern between the word. Father, don't let us be guilty, Lord God, of standing on doctrines of error, Lord. I know you wouldn't lead us astray, Lord, or lead us into doctrines of devils, Lord, or let us be confused. Father, that your word is real, and as the Bible says, let your word be real and every man be a liar, Lord God, and let us separate ourselves from denominational dogmas and doctrines of such that aren't of the Lord Jesus Christ, and help us to perceive and to understand. In the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Before I read any scriptures to you this evening, I want to speak about a few things and just follow the leading of the Lord the best way that we can. There's many denominations out there that have got wonderful people in them, spiritual people in them, godly people in them, and they refrain from some of the Bible because they've been taught to do so. There's teachings and doctrines and different things that are out there, and as I've said, I've been involved in them where they said, stay away from this. It's a cult. Stay away from this. And then when you find out and you look into it, you find out that it's accurate and it's scriptural. I was preaching on the Godhead over in Arkansas, and one of the elders in a church that I was in got very mad at me. And he came to me. He told me, he said, when I met you and heard you preach, I didn't like you. That's what he said. Hey, I appreciate that. At least he was honest. I have people. I'm a cuss. There's a lot of people don't like Brother Rob. You know, and I love them. I've helped people and loved them and done very kind things for them. They hated me, even when I was doing acts of kindness to them. Does that sound familiar, folks? I mean, Jesus was doing very kind acts to people and helping them. Even the Apostle Paul said, you know, there was a time you would have plucked your own eyes out for me. But he said, now you basically want to kill me because I'm preaching the word to you. Now, brethren, we know that there are so many controversies in religion. I mean, amongst the Pentecostal people, there's people that say that things are different today than it was in the early church. But they can't show me anywhere in the scriptures or anywhere in the Bible. When I go into the book of Acts is the actions of the apostles, the actions of the early church. The events and the things that took place in the book of Acts, brethren, are no different than today. Except today, we're even more so accountable because of the time of the seven churches and the church age messengers and the revelational truths, because the Bible teaches us that it's going to get seven times brighter. Now, a lot of people, when they take that scripture thinking of that, they're thinking about the sun. And then when this global warming came out and they're talking about the ozone breaking down, they're saying there's a fulfillment to this prophecy and this earth's going to get seven times brighter. People are going to get skin diseases. They're not real far wrong. I'm not an advocate of global warming and all that, but there are going to be catastrophic things that take place in your atmosphere, that's going to take place in your waters and take place. It's the fulfillment of the Word of God. Brother Chuck, we were talking and fellowshipping today, and he used a term, and I'll use it. I liked it because it's very, a lot of times you hear me preaching, I'll say a lot of people's Christianity is flatlined. Now, when I explain that to you, I know when you think of flatline, you think of in the hospital and the flatlines, it's dead. Well, that's okay because it does apply. But many ministries look at everything in one dimension. You know that we teach dimensions. You have to understand dimensional doctrine and teaching to understand the Bible, or you're just going to walk around in a religious stupor. That's all you'll do, unless you can learn to differentiate God's word. I'll speak some scriptures to you for foundations of to be dimensional. And we'll never understand it. Now, the Catholic Church in 321 AD, they came in with the doctrine of what we use and call, the church world calls, Trinity. Many people are saying, hey, I'm a Trinitarian, or I'm a Trinity. I believe in the Trinity. Well, first and utmost, we got to say, when you're going to teach somebody something like that, you need to first understand what it is and where it came from and why it's there. It's Catholicism. It came from the Catholic Church. Now, the Catholic Church was a universal church. That's what Catholicism means. It means universal. It's all of the churches combined together is really what Catholicism is. And the thing is that the Catholic Church was orchestrated and ordained of God. But what happened is they went into error in their doctrines. The thing is they departed the truth of God's word. Now, some would get offended right here thinking, well, who are you that you think that you could come against the Catholic Church? Well, I'm called again in defense of the word of God, and the Bible said that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man, and that teaches us very clearly how we pray in the name of Jesus, and that there is no other name given among men that we could be saved, and he is the door, the way, the truth, the life. So Jesus is the way, brethren. There is no other way but him. But now the Catholic Church tells you for protection you could pray to St. Christopher. The Catholic Church teaches you to pray to Mary. It's the mother of God. Now, my Bible teaches me very clearly that God said that he has no mother nor father. He has no beginning, no end. And when somebody's going to start teaching that God has a mother, see, I've got to back away from them. Now, I got a lot of Catholics in my wife's family. She raised up in a Catholic home, 11 brothers and sisters. Nice people. Good people. Some of them are very faithful. I went to Catholic church with them at times, and they have more respect for their synagogues or their sanctuaries than many of the Christian people do. They have respect for their bishops or for their priests and for their, what they call them, fathers. And they are very respectful people. They got some things that we Christians could take some lessons from, but they have doctrinal errors. So this is why I would have to separate from them. Now, the thing is the Catholic Church brought in doctrine called the Trinity, and they used... You got to learn, remember, that in 300 and something AD, there was a lot of things that was being learned. Do you realize we didn't have cars and trucks and communications and then? And learning about what solids are was something that was going through. You know, like, what is solids and gases and liquids? You know, they call it matter. And it was things like that. So now they're taking some of the new technologies and the sciences and different things like that. And they say, well, what is God? Well, is he matter? And then they come up with a doctrine that they said that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all one of the same substance or matter. So this is where this Trinitarian doctrine comes in. And we do have Bible for Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. And the Bible said that these three are one. Okay, now I'm saying a lot of things here, brethren, because there's a lot of confusion out there. I'm not confused of these things. It's very clear and very simple and very easy to understand if you would pray and ask God to grant the spirit of discernment to you as he teaches in his word. And we also got to learn to be dimensional. Now, the Bible teaches the Father is spirit. How many have read that before? Now, we could take time to pull all these scriptures up. You know, if there's something that you question, you ought to make a note of it. You ought to write it down and you go search it out and look it up. Now, but let's go on here with thought for a moment. So Catholicism has brought in a doctrine of a three-person God. Okay, so then we got to say, and I know this isn't where I'm trying to go, and we're working around building some foundations here to destroy some things that people have taken over the years. Number one, you won't find that in your scriptures nowhere. You'll find doctrine about the Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. Okay, you hear the scriptures about the Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, so then you say, you know, we talk about the Son of Man and the Son of God. Now, Jesus came, and it said he made himself twain, both Son of Man and both Son of God. Now, that twain means two. So now we're going to have to say, well, what is he saying there? What does that mean? And these are things that we can only understand through dimensional differentiation. So, the Father, the Bible said, is spirit. Okay, the Bible said the Father is invisible. Now, a person, can anybody tell me of an invisible person? Is there such a thing? No. The Spirit of God, the Father is invisible, said no man is seen. Well, if he was a person, how would no man have seen him? Unless he was hid away. Okay, now, there are things that would seem to contradict one scripture over another, and I don't believe in contradictions in the Bible. But I could show you contradictions in the Bible. But when I say I don't believe in contradictions, it's because I understand the dimensions of it. Now, I could stand here today and tell you that I'm a God. Now, that would make 99% of the Christian people run from you. But then I could say they did the same thing to Jesus. They wanted to stone him to death because he was mere man making himself to be God. Now, that's scripture. He said, for what good works have I done that you want to stone me? And they said, no, it's not for the good works that you've done, but you're a mere man making yourself to be God. And this is what Jesus replied. He said, but isn't it also written? Now, you could look these things up, but this is what Jesus said. Isn't it also written that ye are gods? Amen. Now, this is what Jesus said. So you say, Brother Rob, you just stood up here before the people and said that you are God. No, I'm up here standing before the people telling you what Jesus said. Amen. Now, that's Bible. You can go over to, I believe it's in Psalms 82. And it said, ye are gods, but you die like men. Why do you die like men? You die like men because of a lack of knowledge. Okay, so we are called to bring people to a knowledge, to an understanding. This is what we're doing tonight. Okay, so Brother Rob, let me understand you. Are you teaching that you are gods? I'm teaching the Bible. And you, I say, look at me closely for you. We make sure we get this clear. I am a man just like you're a man. Okay, y'all agree with that? Now you say, amen, I'm with you now, brother, you a man. Oh, wretched man, I could talk like the Apostle Paul. I could say, oh, wretched man that I am. The things that I want to do, I don't find myself doing those things. And the very things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Who's going to deliver me from this? Now the Bible said it's appointed unto man to die. And all men have a sentence of death. And all flesh has got to go this way and die. Okay, so now there's your promise as a man. But how many here could stand here today and say to me, say, Brother Rom, I've been born again. Amen. Can anybody say they've been born again? Amen. I hope that we could have most of our hands raised and say, I've been born again. Amen. So if I've been born again, that means there's another birth. Now let's talk about the born again. Now we're getting dimensional again. Now if you're born again, what are you? You're a new creature in Christ, according to the Bible. What is this new creature? When you're born again, what are you birthed? If you're birthed as a man, it's appointed unto man to die. Now, you was already born as a man with the sentence of death, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible said. All have sinned. Okay, but this new creature is not sin, and this new creature is not a sinner. He is a saint of God. He's born of God. He's a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. So now we're talking about a new creature. So do I have to talk about this new creature separately from the way I talk about the man? Now Jesus made himself twain because he was born as a son of man, come through a virgin woman, and it was the seed that God, the Spirit of God, had implanted into the virgin woman that had no relationship with a man. And this seed that came in brought this son of man forth. Now let me tell you something. God is the Spirit of life, and God can't die. Amen. God did not die on the cross of Calvary. Now you do know that Jesus is God. Y'all agree with that, right? Yes. Emmanuel, God with us. You know, there's some say, oh, he wasn't God, he was Son of God. That's a very popular teaching, brethren. But Jesus said, when they asked him, there was times he would speak as a man, there was times he'd speak as Son of God. But he said he made himself twain, both Lord and Christ, both Son of Man and both Son of God. The Son of Man died on the cross of Calvary. The Son of God was the Spirit of eternal life that lived and dwelled with him, the same Spirit that was through the whole Old Testament, the Spirit of the Father, the Holy Spirit. Now, I could take into more New Testament scriptures now that it said the same Spirit that dwelled within Jesus Christ shall dwell within our mortal body. What you see here is mortal. Okay? It dwells within our mortal body, and it'll change it in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortal to immortal, from telestial to celestial, from earthly to heavenly. The Bible said there's beast flesh, fish flesh, and there's a celestial flesh, a spirit flesh, a heavenly flesh. Okay, you can go read that in 1 Corinthians 15. Now let me stop here for a minute because I see people get a little troubled in their spirit. I am a teacher. You know, some people, I've had preachers come and say, Brother Rob, listen, man, only thing I want to know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't need to know what you're talking about here. I don't need to know that. You know, but see, the Bible said when a man has the Holy Ghost, he has a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and for the truth. Now, you see, people think, well, what you're teaching is confusing. This is not confusing when you've been indoctrinated in the Word of God, and the Bible teaches us that we, all of us, are to be the steward of the mysteries of God. This is our obligation, brethren, to be the steward of the mysteries. Okay, well, what is a mystery? A mystery is a secret. But when you're taught a secret, it's no longer a secret. Now, there's things that are hid, the Bible says, from the wise and the prudent. There are things in this end time Laodicean day church age that is hid from the religious order, the religious world, from the church world, and they will never see these things according to the word of God in the scriptures. There were people when Jesus walked among them and he was speaking to them, he was hid from them. They did not know who he was. They smacked him across the mouth. They spit upon him. They plucked his beard. They did not realize this is what they were doing to God. Emmanuel means God with us. In laying some foundation here of thought. So the Spirit of the Father is invisible that no man has seen. The Spirit of the Father came and dwelled among us in flesh. The Word made flesh. The Word has no beginning, no end, has no mother nor father. So the Word came and dwelled among us in flesh. And they use an understanding to help us men. Help people, mankind, to understand. So we say the Son. So now, because we see him coming and birthed into this world, it was the Son of God and the Son of Man, a twain. So there was an eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit, living in him without measure. This is Scripture. It comes to you and I, the same Spirit, by measure. Some 30-fold, the Bible says, some 60, some 100. Okay? We have no Bible anywhere for a three-person God. The Bible said there's one God, one faith, one baptism. Okay, when it comes to baptism, I teach water baptism. I got Bible for it. I teach Holy Ghost baptism. I got Bible for that. Okay? So we're teaching water baptism. We're teaching baptism by fire, water, blood, and fire. Baptism by the blood. Jesus was a totally immersed in blood on the cross of Calvary. So we teach and you say, well, the Bible said there's one baptism. There is. That's what the Bible said and I'm staying with it. The Bible said there's one God. And there is and I'm staying with it. But then the Bible says Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. These three are one. One God. Okay, baptism, water, blood, spirit, one God. Now the thing is Johnny right here is one man. Anybody contest that? Bo here is one man. Anybody contest that? Stephanie here is one woman. Anybody contest that? Okay, y'all know that, right? That's not hard to understand, is it? One person. That's it. Now you have a soul and a spirit in you. Okay, now we talk about being made in the image of God. Now we got to know that the image that was that when the scripture spoke that fell in the garden, okay? So now what we see in the mirror is the fallen image. The image of corruption, the image of flesh, the image of the beast. The image of man. The beastly image. Now I could tell you this and it might draw you up a little bit. I just tell you what the Bible says and you're going to have to learn to understand it. But it said that the Lord Jesus came in the image of sin. But without sin, he had no sin, but he came in that image. See, the first man, Adam, the second man, Adam. The first man, there was a crash and a fall over there with Eve, the woman found in corruption. Okay, Adam partook just like the next Jesus partook for we could have life. He partook of death, not sin. He partook of death, brethren, the Son of Man did. For we could have life. The Adam partook out to show the same love as a foreshadow, so to speak, of the second man, Adam. Now, there's a lot of things when we go into some, we could, like I said, this would take so many hours to go into all of these things and go into Revelation on them. But I still haven't even got yet to where we're wanting to go here. Okay, so now when we talk about the Father, Word, and the Holy Ghost, we understand that a man here made in the image has a body, soul, and a spirit. Now, I got Bible for that. So we got the Father, which is spirit. We got the Word, which came and was made flesh, okay, and walked among us. It was smitten on the cross of Calvary. The Bible teaches to know him no more after the flesh. This is why it's an abomination to put Jesus on a cross and a crucifix. If you call yourself a Christian and you've got a crucifix in your house with Jesus on it, or you got one around your neck, this is what Catholics do. Sons of God Christians don't do that. We don't know him after that image. Our God is off of the cross. He is the resurrection. That's what we know him. We know him as the resurrection. Yes, we remember what he done for us. We remember the acts that he did. And we appreciate the fact that he took that image to Calvary and it was beaten beyond recognition. But we know him in the resurrection. Okay, so now we're talking about the invisible spirit, the Father, came and dwelt within the Son, the flesh, and walked among men that we could see and understand the attributes of an invisible God. And in the Old Testament, because they did not know this God, they were making images, beastly images of many things to have a God to worship as an object. But the God came, found it necessary to come, and he come among men as the Son of God, and the God made flesh and walk among us. And this was the eternal Spirit of the Father, the invisible Spirit, dwelling within him. Now the thing is there's no life. There's no eternal life outside of the Spirit of God. That is life. Man is appointed to death and to die. It's a temporal life, but God life is eternal. The Bible says, "Beloved, now ye are the sons of God." Okay, beloved, now. Beloved, now it says. Beloved, now. Not next year, not when you die, not when you take your last breath. See, Christians cannot die, brethren. Absolutely cannot die. It violates the Word of God in the Scriptures. When you've been born of God, you're eternal. Now, they might put you in a box out here, and the worms might eat up your flesh, but you're not dead. The Bible says, be absent from the body is present with God. Now, how can you call that death? You're present with God. Amen? So there's something eternal in you that's greater than what we see. This is why we even know no man after the flesh. The flesh is corrupt. The flesh is temporal. The flesh ages. It gets weak. It gets old. But there's an eternal spirit that is eternal. Strength, health, power. So we take the invisible Spirit of God that no man has seen, and it come among men and dwelt amongst in flesh. And now it's walking amongst men in the flesh. We find Philip. I could take you over there to John, the 10th chapter. I believe it's in the 10th. It's right in there. But Philip comes up to Jesus and he says, "When will we see the Father?" Now listen, saints. This is what he said. Philip asked Jesus, "When will we see the Father?" And Jesus' reply says, "How can you say you have not seen the Father when I've been with you so long?" Is that what he said? Now, Jesus is the Spirit of truth. We all believe that, right? So he wouldn't have lied to Philip, would he? Okay, so now we say that no man has ever seen the Father, but now here's the Father speaking, and he says, "How can you say you have not seen me when I've been with you so long?" So what are you going to do with this? The only way to understand that is through the mind of differentiation. To understand that the invisible Spirit of the Father had now made himself manifest within flesh. Now the Bible says, speaking of Andy here, or it could be speaking of me or speaking of you, and hopefully all of you, that, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God." Now the Bible said that Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren. That's what it says, right? And if we are brethren to him, and we're sons of God, now this is Bible. This isn't some Rob Coons stuff. This isn't George Pike stuff. This isn't William Branham stuff. This is the Lord Jesus' teachings and doctrines of the Apostle Paul and the things that we put into this 66 books that we call the Holy Bible. We see the invisible God that no man has seen now manifested in the fullness. That's what the Bible says. It said that Jesus is the fullness. I'm quoting the scripture verbatim. That Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the only person of God. There is no other person of God. It was Jesus. Now, the word person, if you would do what they call etymology, it's a study of a word. And if you would look into etymology and type in that word and do a word study on the word person, the original rendering of the word person is something temporal, something carnal, something flesh, something telestial. It's not something celestial. The word person is when a spirit lives within a fleshly thing, it is a personification or personified. And this is where the word person comes from, okay? Now the thing is Jesus was the person of the Godhead. And he said, "It's expedient that I go back to the Father." Now he could have said this, okay, I'm switching some words here. He could have said this, but he did say, "It's expedient I go back to the Father." He could have said, "It's expedient that I go back to the Spirit." Okay? I'm not making a deal about that. I'm just saying he could have said the same thing. But he said, "I'm going back to the Father." Okay? He says, "I and the Father are one. The Father's within me. I'm within the Father." And he said, "I'm in you and you in me." Now, how are you going to take that apart? That's pretty nice. Isn't it nice to be in him? If you say that you're predestined in Christ, the Bible teaches that we're predestined in him. The only ones that are going to make it into the kingdom are the ones predestined in him. In him. He said, I'm in the Father's within me, and I'm in you, and you in me. That's what he said. Go read it for yourself in John. Okay, there's your predestination right there. This is where life is. It's in Jesus. It's not in your works. It's not in your actions. It's not in your goodness. It's not because you're in the right doctrine. It's not because you're in the right church. It's because of him. Amen. The goodness of God. But then yet, when we have his Spirit, it draws us to the truth. It's the Spirit of truth, the Bible says. So what we have to do is we've got to learn, brethren, to let him lead us. The Bible said the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And you got to be careful what you reject, because it could have been the leading of God to lead you to a place. There's an important thing. The Bible says the fivefold ministry, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the pastor and the teacher are sent for the perfecting of the saints of God. Okay, but then Jesus made this statement. He said, I have perfected you once and for all by my works at Calvary. Amen. So you say, which one are you doing then? Why, if he done it, then what are you doing here perfecting? We got to differentiate again. The perfection that he brought you in is made, your spirit is pure, clean, undefiled. It can't be touched. There's nothing that could be laid to a charge. It's hid away in Christ. It's hid with him, sealed in. Okay, now let's go into some doctrine about being born again. Now, the Bible said that you must be born again. Y'all believe that? Amen. You must be born again. If you're not born again, you have no part in the kingdom. So I would say that probably one of the most important things for any man to do would be born again. Now, we do know that the Bible talks about a second death. So we have a born again or twice, and then we have a death and a second death. Now, the Bible said some are twice dead, plucked up by the roots, but they're walking among us. Come on now. So we need to start understanding, what does this other birth mean? What does this other death mean? Now, if you're numbered with the born again, and the Bible said you must be born again, so then if you were born the first time as a man, then what were you born of the second time? A God. The Bible said, beloved, now you are the sons of God. Now we say these things, and I'm trying to be very careful, because, you know, are you going to run out of this church and say, man, the preacher's over there teaching that we're gods? I'm teaching that you're a man, and you'll die like a man. It's appointed unto man to die. That's what I'm teaching you, if you want to talk about you as a man. But if you want to talk about the new creature in Christ that's born again, hid away in Christ, sealed in, nothing can be laid to a charge, eternal, living forever, yes, you're a son of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have a problem with calling the devil God? The Bible says he's the God of this world. See, brethren, you got to get out of your thinking. A God means it's a spirit that's eternal. Do you realize that? It said that hell was not created for man, because man's not eternal. But there's a spirit, brethren, in man that is eternal. And there had to be a hell created for the spirit, the devil. Now the thing is the only way that you can have eternal life is becoming one with God. Being born again and becoming one with him. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now you're eternal in him. And the only way you'll find yourself in hell is by becoming one with the devil. Because he's predestined to damnation. Now, how do I do that? Go read Galatians 5. It's very easy. You got to learn to walk in the Spirit. But if you walk after the flesh, you'll die by the flesh. So, what is it then? We got to differentiate between the man and between the God. Differentiate between the corruptible image of the beast and man and the incorruptible spirit of the born-again children of God. So, we have to make ourselves twain. Jesus did it, both Lord and Christ. Both Lord and Christ, both Son of Man, Son of God. Now, we've got to make ourselves twain. Now, I got Bible for this. The Bible says it speaks about the inner man and the outer man. Now, would anybody tell me that this means two, huh? And then the Bible teaches me about a body, soul, and spirit. Is that right? Doesn't it? We know it does. The Bible said, present your body, your soul, and your spirit blameless and holy and acceptable before the Lord. People say, well, God just looks on the heart. Then why did he say to present the body, soul, and the spirit? We need to look right in our body. We need to look right in our soul. We need to look right in our spirit. Now, some people don't understand the difference between the spirit and the soul. I do teaching on that and try to explain that to people. Brethren, this is not confusion. This isn't deep, deep things. We're talking about everything that Jesus tried to disciple his brethren with. The apostle Paul went on the backside of it and he came back, tried to speak about these things to people, to his brethren. When Jesus said, hey, drink of my blood and eat of my flesh, his own disciples that walked with him said, hey, this is a little bit too hard for me. And they was ready to hit the road. Some of them departed. They said that brother, the Apostle Paul spoke some very difficult things. But brethren, we need to get in the Word of God because the whole world is being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So we've opened up some doctrine here tonight. Body, soul, spirit, Father, Word, Holy Ghost, natural, physical, spiritual. These are biblical terminologies. We have the first, second, and third heaven. How many people hear that preached in the churches? We find the writer in the scriptures. You can turn over to 2 Corinthians 12th chapter, I believe in the second verse. And it says, you know, I don't know whether I was in body or in spirit. Differentiation. He wasn't sure which one he was in. But he said, I do know this. I was caught away into the third heaven. That's what the Bible says, the third heaven. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. If there was a third heaven, does that mean there's a fifth one also? Now, see, you would be stretching then. And I'd say, no, you don't have no Bible for a fifth heaven, do you? You don't have no Bible for a fourth heaven, do you? And you don't have no Bible for it that. But I could say this because the Bible plainly said that he knew that he was caught away to the third heaven. Then I would have to say that there's a second heaven and a first heaven. Is that right? I don't think I'm fishing here or looking because I am fishing. Okay, but so if we have a third heaven, we have a second and a first heaven. Okay, now we got to find, why do we have three heavens? And where are these heavens at? Now we're going to talk about controversial doctrine again. The Bible says when Jesus was here and the man said, my brother died and he was married to a woman and then his brother married her, okay? And then he died and then the other brother married her and she died, or he died, and then the other brother married her and goes on to say, and the Lord Jesus, what did he say? You don't understand. He said, you don't understand. They asked, whose wife is she going to be in heaven? He said, you don't understand. There's no male nor female in heaven. And no marriage and given to marriage there. Okay, now some great men of God that I couldn't even hold a candlestick to, that were great, mighty men of God, they were always teaching about the bride being in heaven. Now I could take you into the book of Revelations, and it said, I saw a mystery. In the book of Revelations, he said, I'm going to show you, he's speaking about a mystery. He said, I saw a woman in heaven. And I saw this woman in heaven about to give birth to a child. But there was a red dragon there to devour the child just as soon as it was born. But then yet we find in other places in the scriptures that this devil was cast out of heaven to the earth. But then yet we find over here in another passage in the scriptures that this red dragon was found in heaven there to devour the child as soon as it was born. And there was a woman with child there and there's no marriage and given in marriage there. This is why we got to understand three heavens. The third heaven, brothers and sisters, is where there's no marriage and given to marriage there. The second heaven is a travail realm. It's a fight realm. It's a blood fight, a dispute. The red dragon has to do with blood life and a dispute for this woman trying to bring forth this child. I'm the bride of Christ. And here I am found in the second heaven, the bride of Christ, bringing forth a child, the man child, the heir to the throne of God, the sons of God, birthing this thing. And there's a red dragon fighting this. Are you with me, saints? So now we have to have three heavens or the scriptures would be void. There would be error in the scriptures because he said there's no woman, male nor female, or no marriage or given into marriage. So I've got to say that's in the third heaven. Devil was cast out of there. He climbs back up into the second. The second heaven is where the cross of Jesus was at. Jesus was the mediator, the Bible says, between God and man. He is the way, the truth, the life. He's the door. He's the word. Okay, Jesus is the bridge of the gap between the spirit world and the carnal fleshly world, first heaven. Now the Bible also says in 1 John 5, it said that there's a water, blood, and spirit. So now we're dimensions again. It said that there's an earthly witness, water, blood, and spirit. And then it said there's a heavenly witness, and it says Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. The Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, it said these three are one. The earthly witness, the water, blood, and spirit, it said these three agree in one. Okay, so now there's a difference here. We got to understand it. Okay, now we go into the water type. How many know that this earth was flooded by water? Y'all know that, right? Okay, this earth was baptized by water. Y'all agree with that? It done away with humanity on this earth at that time. Is that right? God was displeased. And he flooded this thing out by water, but there was an ark. Okay, the ark showed the same ark Jesus showed. Now, in the water dimension, there was a natural ark, a boat, and it brought these elect, okay, in the foreknowledge of God, found favor with God, okay, and he brought his family in, huh? And he got them in this boat, and it saved them from the wrath of God in the water dimension. So this showed a finishing of the water dimension, okay? Then, when the water dimension was violated, let's talk about that. The water dimension was violated when Eve partook of something from the water tree. A tree has to do with water life. First dimension, natural life has to do with things that are supported or live by water. A tree, grasses, all the things in that water world, if you take the water away, they die right quick. You know, we hear drought times when we don't get no rain and stuff, and boy, things start drying up and dying real fast, don't it? So those things are relative to the water world. Okay, so now, in the water dimension and the water covenant, they were commanded not to partake of the tree in the midst of the garden. Okay, and if they partook of this tree, it would be, they warned them and told them what would take place, and that day they would surely die. Well, the devil deceived, beguiled Eve, and said, oh, no, it's good, it's please die, you won't die. I know you know these things. Okay, but you see, what happens is when she partook of that, she broke the covenant, the first covenant, the water dimension, the water covenant, the garden. So then when that covenant was broken, the Lord had to come in and bring a blood sacrifice. There was no shedding of blood. We was in a water world in a water covenant. No shedding of blood until that time. And the Lord killed animals and covered them with skins. And it was showing a beautiful allegory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because without the wedding garment on, we have no chance to make in. When we climb up another way without the wedding garment, we'll be cast out. Okay, this was a foreshadow again. So we see the beast killed, the animal killed, the sacrifice killed, and they made a covering for them to cover the nakedness, the shame. And then after this took place, we find the two brothers, we find Abel, and we find Cain. And one of them brought a sacrifice to the Lord from the farm, from the toiling of the ground. And the Lord wouldn't accept that sacrifice. Why? Because the water covenant had been violated, brethren. The water covenant had been violated, and now the only thing that would please God is a blood sacrifice. And when Abel brought a blood sacrifice of the death of an animal to the Lord, he accepted that. Now, if you could follow that by revelation, we are the sons of God led by the Spirit of God, and we come through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But once we're in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, that's why there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. It's very clear. But you see, because of the Catholic Church teaching a blood sacrifice, and that they go into a confession booth, and they confess, they say, count your beads, say your Hail Marys. The Protestant Church has adapted that. People go in sin, and they live like the devil, and they come to church, and the preacher says, oh, in the name of Jesus, we cover you with the blood of Jesus. That is a violation to the Word of God. The blood of Jesus atones for the Adamic nature sin of Adam, and it takes the sin penalty of death away from us as man. He died for all mankind, but it doesn't give us the right to continue on in sin. It says it in Romans 6. It said, should I continue on in sin where grace abounds? And it says, God forbid. Amen. Are you with me, saints? So we're talking about these covenants now and these witnesses, water, blood, and spirit. So we have a water baptism by water and the whole earth is covered up. We find a violation to the water world and a blood sacrifice had to come in. So we found the water sacrifice came to an end because the earth was flooded with water. It done away with everything. And then we step into the next dimension, blood. Now you go into the Old Testament and you read through after the flood and you look at the blood baths that have taken place there. The Lord commanded them. He commanded his elect children. He said, you go into that city and you kill every man and every woman and every child and every animal and every beast and you bring no spoils, not of there, none whatsoever. Because all that flesh was corrupted. And he said, kill it all. You remember the story where they went in and they thought they would keep some of the animals? And the Lord came and he said, do I hear sheep baying? Man, do I hear that? The Lord asked. And he said, what have you done? Oh, was God displeased, wasn't he? Do you remember the souls of men that were lost? Do you remember those things? But we go down through all the way through the trail of the whole Old Testament, and we find bloodbath, 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 and bloodshed. But it had to come to a completion, a finishing. It had to. And he said, I wasn't satisfied with the sacrifice of bulls and goats. This is what God said. I'm not satisfied with the sacrifice of bulls and goats, but the only thing that would satisfy him is the shed blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the sacrifice that he accepted. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross of Calvary, he said, it's finished. What was finished, brethren? The blood covenant was finished. He was covered with blood. They jammed the crown of thorns on his head, blood running. It wasn't like they portrayed it in the Catholic Church, a little drop of blood. They rammed that thing. They were vicious. The cat of nine tails, it had glass and metal intermingled in it. When they would whip him, it would wrap around their body and they'd yank it back and it would rip the flesh. It said his back was plowed like a field. The thorns ripped down into the bone of his head and skull and just ripped right down, and it was laid open and the blood was running through his eyes and his mouth and his ears and everything. He was covered with blood. The Bible said he was beyond recognition. They couldn't even recognize him. He was so beaten. And then they took the spear and jammed it in his side, and water and blood both came forth. They drove nails in his hands and in his feet. He was totally baptized with blood, where every drop of blood came out of him. That was the finishing of the blood covenant, brethren. This is what brought you and I to salvation in Jesus Christ. This is what opened the door to heaven for you and I. He is the door. We are sons of God, led by the Spirit of God, and we're walking in the Spirit, and it's commanded in the Bible that we be baptized with the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of God. Now, we finally got there. We got a lot of controversy. The Pentecostals, many of them. You know, I've refrained sometimes from even calling myself Pentecostal. You know, I really don't have no Bible for that. There's a day of Pentecost in the Word. You know, it has to do with 50. We find out 50 days after he was crucified, you know, the day of Pentecost, they were all in one mind and one accord, and the Spirit of God come. We use terminologies, Pentecostal, Trinitarian, oneness, two-ness, three-ness, you know, Armenian, Calvinist, whatever. You know, there's all kinds of terminologies. Well, brethren, we want to stay with the Bible. We're sons of God. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. You say, well, I don't know if I like saying that. Well, I'm just telling you, it's what the Bible says. If you want to call yourself a Christian, and we're first called Christians in Antioch, that's okay too. Your Baptist faith ain't going to save you. Your Methodist faith, your Church of God faith, your Pentecostal faith, your Assembly of God, your Pentecostal holiness, your UPC. You know what? That's all man's stuff. Let's stay with the Word of God. Let's read right here the first part of Acts. First chapter, first verse. The former treaties have I made, Theopolis, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Okay, now I want you to hear something here. Until the day in which Jesus was taken up, after that he, who's he? Jesus, through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passing by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Isn't that awesome? And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, nobody could show me where this commandment isn't to go on through. It says, whence they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Now, these are some of the scriptures some of the Trinitarians will use and say, well, you know, the Father knows what the Son doesn't know, and thus and us. But we rend the veil between the Son of Man and the Son of God. Now, Jesus spoke as both. The Apostle Paul spoke as both. Do you realize that? And they found themselves being twain again we have to do the same thing, even though we talk about body, soul, and spirit, Father, Word, Holy Ghost, natural, physical, spiritual. We got to understand this. Third heaven, second heaven, first heaven. These are biblical terms. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the othermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now, this, what he's speaking about, is what the whole church world is talking about, the returning of the Lord. In like manner that they seen him go, with the nail prints in his hand, in like manner, he was not no longer corruptible flesh then. He was incorruptible flesh. He had been through the metamorphosis. The transfiguration is the proper biblical terminology. The Bible teaches a translation, which is to the spirit, a transformation. These are biblical terms, which is to the soul. This is a travail, a fight, transforming our mind into the mind of Christ, the Bible, and then transfiguration. Transfiguration is what this body is going to do. The body will be transfigured from mortal flesh to immortal flesh, from telestial flesh to celestial flesh. We got to keep these biblical terms properly for we understand what's happening. Again, one is relative to the first heaven, one to the second heaven, one to the third heaven. When churches start teaching rapture, there's no scripture for it, or no word for rapture, but there is word for transfiguration, words for winning the redemption of the body, and words for catching up. Just like right here, he's caught up to heaven. And then we find also in the Revelations, when the woman was in travail with the child, as soon as the child was born, it was caught up. As soon as you're born again, your spirit's caught up with Christ, hid away in the kingdom of God. Nothing could be laid to your charge. This is all Bible again. So we have to differentiate you. When you take your last breath on this earth and the coroner pronounces you dead, okay, your flesh, we can say it's dead. But when Jesus came along and we find Lazarus was dead in the grave for already 4 days, Mary said, he stinketh by now, Lord. And he said, oh, he's just asleep. Is that what he said? He said, he's asleep. Sons of God cannot die. That body they put down is considered sleep. You understand? Because sons of God have passed from death unto life, or the word of God is a lie. So, because grandpa died or grandma died or somebody died that was a Christian, it's according to the scriptures, they're asleep and their spirit is present with the Lord and they're eternal in the heavens. Hallelujah. Fellowshipping with the Lord. Amen. Amen. That's why the Bible said that the one of this day that you call death is the day of rejoicing. And it says on the day of one's birth is the time of mourning. Because you think that poor child is beautiful and it's innocent right now, but it's going to grow up and have to fight this fight in the flesh to keep its soul. It's the time of mourning. Did I read 11 yet? Okay, let's go on down to 12. They returned, they unto Jerusalem from the mount of called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. They went to the upper room. Let me go on down. Verse 15, it says, and in those days Peter stood in the midst of the disciples and said, the numbers of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scriptures must need have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Some could dispute right here, but saying the Holy Ghost, we know the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, one represented the Father, the other one represented the Father that came in the flesh and came in the Holy Ghost is after the personification, but they're still one and the same God. So the same Spirit that spoke through David is the same Spirit that spoke through Jesus and the same Spirit that spoke through me. But the thing is, brethren, is when we get into a chronological perspective of thought, dimensions, or a timely order, you see, the difference is that the Holy Spirit, invisible, the Father, came into the Son, manifested. We take the spirit of those two combined together. And when it came forth from Jesus, when he gave up the ghost, the Bible says, he gave up the ghost. Okay, the ghost that gave up was the spirit of the Father. But now because they had been in a person and been personified, now it's the ghost of Jesus. Okay? And that same Spirit of Jesus comes into you and I. We say we ask Jesus into our heart. We got to be filled with His Spirit. We got to have His Spirit. Now let's go on here for a moment. It says, and he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. It says, now this man purchased the field with the reward of the iniquity of the fallen headlong and burst asunder into a mist, and all of his bowels gushed out. We know we're speaking of Judas there. He went and hung himself. They found him hung in the tree, all bloated up. They carried him over to the field that they purchased because the money was unclean. They couldn't do nothing. When they threw him into the field of blood, this is the expression he's giving here. Once they took him and they threw him down in the field of blood, it's still there, right there between when you're coming out that gate there. It's locked up, sealed in. Now the Turks sealed it in at Jerusalem. And when you're going over to the Mount of Olives, you go across that little Kindred Valley, I believe they call it. And there's the Valley of Blood is still right there. And that's what was purchased with this money. But when they took him from the tree, he was hung. When they found him there, he was bloated up big. And when they took and carried him to the field of blood, and they threw him in there and he burst open. You know, so see, people say, well, that's a controversy in the Word of God. Because here it's talking about one place they found him dead hanging in a tree, and here they found him fell headlong in the field and burst open. If you understand, that's what took place. Because they had to take and bury him, and nobody wanted to touch him because he had defiled the Lord. Amen? You can go back and read all this. And let's go right here in the book of Acts. And it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this is why many of the Pentecostals refer to themselves as Pentecostals. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Now I could ask my Pentecostal brethren that used the tongues as the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost. I say, why isn't it the cloven tongue of fire, brother? Wouldn't that be just as much as a thing? I know when I got baptized the Holy Ghost, I never even heard of what they call drunk in the Spirit. Never even heard the terminology. I never seen anybody like that. But when I got baptized with the Holy Ghost, I could not stand on my feet. I didn't know what happened to me. I never heard of such an experience. The pastor had to drive me home. I go in and I laid across an altar. And I thought I fell asleep. The Lord took me out. And when I came to, the church was filled with people shouting and yelling, Pentecostal revival. Because when I woke up, I looked around and there was nobody in the altars and it's quiet. And I go, whoa. And I looked up and the pastor's sitting up on the platform. I thought, wow, what's going on? So I turned around and I looked back and the church is sitting just like y'all, real quiet, about this size of church, all reverent. I'm thinking, wow, these people are waiting on me. So, man, I thought I better go back and sit down. And I was about right against, close to the wall like that, right there, across an altar right here. And I stood up and I slammed and fell into a wall. So I'm thinking like, first I thought, man, I must have fell asleep because I had no consciousness of time. I went down there to pray. I don't remember anything. And I wake up and I look up. But I fell into a wall and I thought I blacked out and I'm hanging onto the wall trying to get my composure. And I'm holding onto this wall and it ain't coming back. And I'm standing there waiting for this thing, thinking, what's wrong with me? So I reach over and I grab onto a pew and I look like a 95-year-old drunk. And I flop down in a pew. The pastor dismisses the service. And man, he sat and talked to me for a while and I'm thinking this was going to go away. I'm thinking, well, I'll get better here in a minute. You know, it's like, well, let's get a cup of coffee. That's what you do with drunks, right? Give him some coffee. The pastor says, I'm going to have to drive you home, brother. He drove me home. Yeah, that's the wildest thing. So that was my experience of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Now let's read on here. It says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were all sitting. And there appeared unto them a cloven tongue of fire like as a fire. And it set upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, about out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now you see, to me, French is an unknown tongue. Do you realize that? Now, the thing is I've known of meetings where people have been in, and when this gift comes on them, that they speak out just like a prophetic utterance. And they speak forth, now listen to me, and they speak forth in a language that they don't know, and the people are there hearing perfectly the word of God coming forth out of a man's mouth that doesn't even know what he's saying. Now the Bible goes on, and if we go over into Corinthians, it talks about the gifts. And it talks about tongues, interpretations of tongues, healing, faith, miracles. It talks about discerning of spirits. Now these gifts, brethren, if we would go read about these, and when we think of tongues and interpretation, and it goes on in the books there, that says if a man speaks in tongues and there's no interpretation, then let him be quiet. Talking about order in the church. Now, the thing is that there is a prayer language. You go over in the book of James, I believe it is, and he talks about praying in the Holy Ghost. And it said that your mind up here is totally fruitless. Okay, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. It's no comprehension to this mind, but it says it's building up your innermost being, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, this is a language, an angelic tongue or language that isn't uttered. Now, this is for personal edification or a personal strengthening. When I say edification, it's not edifying your mind at all, but it's strengthening you in your spirit. There's times when I lay hands on people and praying for them, or they come up with prayer. There's something in the spirit not lining up, and I'll pray in the Holy Ghost, brethren, for I can get some clarity in the spirit, where I could either deal with the spirit that is dealing with the man or deal with the thing or get some insight. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding with the gift of tongues. I've seen it abused. Now, there's a lot of churches say that tongues are of the devil. I would never speak like that. I'm seeing right here is these men here. This is a great infilling of the Holy Ghost given to men. So I would never say something like that. But then yet I can have sympathy for many of them that teach in those doctrines because of the Pentecostals have turned it into such a foolishness with their babbling and speaking in many tongues are not of the Holy Ghost or of God. It's babbling with familiar spirits, babbling with these demon spirits, but I would be very cautious. Boy, you better watch it. You won't ever want to hear a man or a woman speak in tongues and say that is of the devil, because you might blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, and you don't ever want to do that. So you better be real careful. You don't want to speak against the gifts of God. I wanted to read on, but we find right here in the book of Acts that these men were filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's go on down to another very popular scriptures that many of the full gospel or the Pentecostals use. And it's right here in Acts 38. It says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." He's teaching baptism here of two. He's talking about a baptism of water right here, and he's talking about also one of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's another passage that I could take you over into the scriptures, and I believe it's in Acts, I might be wrong here, saying 19. I could find it for you real quick. But there was a scripture, and I think it was at Cornelius' house, but the Gentiles were there. They were numbered unclean to the Jews. But if you remember, before Peter went to the house of Cornelius, he went into a trance on the rooftop. And he was on the rooftop, and he went into this trance, and he saw a sheet come down out of heaven. And when the sheet come down out of heaven, in this trance, he saw that he was to eat of these things that he considered unclean, like pigs, you know, things with a cloven hoof. And he said, "Oh no, I'm not going to eat of that." And the Lord rebuked him. He said, "Don't you call unclean what I have cleansed." Now, what the Lord was dealing with there wasn't just food items. He was dealing with the uncleanness of the Gentile. Now, the thing is when he comes out of this trance, he was promptly taken to Cornelius's household. And when they were there, these Gentile people were there, and the Holy Ghost came upon them. And it said that the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Now, see, the Pentecostal church has got much strength when they say that the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, because there's many other scriptures that uses it said that the tongues, but it is not the initial evidence. I could say the cloven tongue of fire. And if I would have kept on reading right there in the book of Acts, you would have seen that when these other men come along and they saw these apostles or the 120 there that came out of this upper room and they've been filled with the Holy Ghost. And these were men that were on the hideout. These were men that kept the doors locked. And now they're back out in the street seats of the city where Jesus got crucified. And Peter, full of the Holy Ghost now, that was hiding out and denied the Lord and cursed him when they were taking Jesus. And he stands up there and he told them people. He said, "Brethren, this is Jesus in whom you crucified. It's why I stand here." He said the same thing when he laid hands on the man at the gate. Beautiful. And all the uproar come. He was full of the Holy Ghost now. The power of God. He said, "Go and tarry there until you're endued with power." They were endued with power. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, many teach that you could be saved and then get filled with the Holy Ghost. But here's what the Bible says. It said, without His Spirit, you're none of His. That's what the Bible says. So you must have His Spirit. What is His Spirit? It's the Holy Ghost. Now, there's some Pentecostals that say you must speak in tongues to be saved. I'm not in that doctrine. I don't believe that. But I do say this. There's people in here that have never exercised the gifts and things. And I say you need to seek after these gifts. And you need to learn how to pray in the Holy Ghost. You know why? Because there's times when you're troubled. There's times when you're perplexed. There's times when spirits are tormenting you. There's times when these saints, and you can get before the Lord and pray in the Holy Ghost. It may not bring no understanding, but it girds up that innermost man and it gives you a strength. And you can stand. And you can stand against the wiles of the enemy. Brethren, this is Bible now. The thing is that there's a lot of controversial doctrines between the Pentecostals. Some of them are saying you have to speak in tongues. There's churches saying that tongues is of the devil. There's other churches saying you could be saved and then you get the Holy Ghost and all these different things. I've heard them all. I've been involved in them all. But we got to stay with the scriptures and the word of God. And brethren, the thing is without His Spirit, you're none of His. You need to receive the infilling of God's Spirit. Now the thing is the Spirit of God can come on the people. The Spirit of God could come on the people. They could prophesy. They could shout. They could dance. They could work in the gifts. They could lay hands on people and they're healed and they're not even saved. I got Bible for that. We can go on in the scriptures. And they stood before the Lord and they said, "I cast out devils in your name. I laid hands on the sick and they recovered." He said, "I never." That's what he said. "I never knew you, ye that work iniquity, depart from me." So the gifts don't justify you. Speaking in tongues don't justify you. You understand that? There's a lot of people that speak in tongues that are devils, and they don't have the Holy Ghost. So we got to be able to understand things, brethren, and get a revelation of it. There's people that believe that baptism isn't necessary. Do I think water saves a man? No. Do I think a man could accept the Lord Jesus Christ and not be baptized in water and make it into the kingdom? Yes, I do. But I do believe that if a man rebels against water baptism, if he rebels against it and thinks it's not necessary, that man will burn in hell. Because my Lord and my God and my Savior found time to be baptized. He was my example. So the thing is that people need to be baptized. Now, Catholic Church baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Matthew 28:19. Okay? Jesus commanded them, "Go ye into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost." The 11 that were there knew the name. The name is Jesus. The Bible said there's no other name. So Jesus is the name. When you take a man down to the water hole, there's no authority in Father. I'm a father and he's a father. That's not an authoritative figure. Son is an authority. Holy Ghost is an authority. Authority is the name of Jesus. That's where we pray. That's where we lay hands on the sick. That's the way people are healed. That's the way people are filled. And things, it's in the name of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the name Jesus. Why do these Trinitarian preachers fight you against the name of Jesus Christ? There's no other name given among men, the Bible says. It's Him and Him alone. Now, I could take you into more scriptures about the Godhead. We can go into the Bible and we can go into the Old Testament. And it said that there's, you know, we know that we say one God. And over in the Old Testament, it says there is no other beside me. You understand that? But the Trinitarians have taken and made three person God. And then they say, well, there's really one because they're all in the same mind. Now they go to the scripture where Paul said, "I show you a mystery. When the man and woman marry, they become one in the flesh." And there's a reason for that, because I'm married unto the Lord Jesus and I become one with Him in this flesh. You know why flesh? It's because flesh is what people could see God manifesting in the earth. And if you do not believe, the Bible said, I could take you over into 1 John 4 again. And if you do not believe that God is in the flesh, the Bible says, then you're Antichrist. Read it for yourself, 1 John 4. It says, if you do not believe that God is in the flesh, you're Antichrist. You understand that? We're no different, brethren, than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he walked among men. He sent us. You understand, we could find the sending. He commanded what us to do. He said, greater works shall you do than what even I done. Why? Because he went and died for us and done away with sin and gave us the gift of the Holy Ghost, the power, the same spirit that he had. And now we could bring this to men, the good news of the gospel and glad tidings to men. And we bring salvation to them. He gave us the authority in the scriptures to remit sin. It's right here in the Bible. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name. Now, Peter was there in Matthew 28:19 when he said, go baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Peter was there. He was one of the 11. And look what he's doing here. Look at him. What's wrong with you, Peter? Peter, what's wrong? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Scripture over in Mark, it said, to be saved, you must be baptized. That's what it says. I think it's Mark 16. You can go read it for yourself. Look these things up. Well, I don't think it's necessary to go get baptized in water. Well, you take that up with the Lord. Now, let's go on. There was over in Acts, I believe, 19 again. I could stand wrong, but when these people were baptized with the Holy Ghost and they seen that God granted them the Spirit, and these were numbered as unclean people, the Gentiles, he said, hey, we see that God didn't hold back the Spirit from them. Should any man forbid them water, it said? Should any man forbid them water? They got baptized with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and they went and baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. I had a man tell me this the other day. He said, Brother Rob, I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. I don't need to be baptized. And I said, you're wrong, brother. And I said, you better start seeking after baptism and get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. If you've been baptized in the name of titles and the preacher took you down and said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost, that preacher lied to you. There's no remission of sin in that name. It's only one name given among men, Jesus. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Please, don't be ashamed of him. See, now I teach this and they want to make me a oneness. But they don't understand because they want a three-person God. They want a Father that's person. How can you be omnipresent? How can you be in the highest height and the deepest depth at the same time? And if you're a person, how can you have a guy talking to you in Chinese and another one in Filipino language, another one in Tagalog, another one in English all at the same time and answering them all? You can't do that as a person. It's the Spirit. My Father is a Spirit. Amen. That's not complicated. But he came in the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and Jesus Christ walked among men and showed us the attributes of love, the manifestation of God. And then he seen that man seen who he was. As soon as he asked, he said, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. As soon as he saw that they knew who he was, he said, it's expedient now. He said, I must go to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me and put me to death. And Peter said, oh no, we're not going to let that happen to you. And he said, get you behind me, Satan. So you better be able to make some twain there. Here's Peter, the rock, or the one that are going to build upon this foundation, this rock, this revelation on. And then Jesus said, get you behind me, Satan. You better learn how to ring some bells right there. Because if Peter is Satan, he right here, it goes right on down here and it tells how many was added to the church that first day. We need to understand, brethren. Let's stand together. I'm not done with it. We're just getting going here. Y'all love the Lord? Let's give Jesus a hand. Amen. You know, brethren, there's ministers and people and preachers and stuff. I got dear friends that are wonderful men of God. I mean, they love the Lord and they have traveled and they've done a lot of things. Yeah, right here's that scripture. Brother Chuck pulled it up on Acts 10:46. And I tried to hurry here, brethren. I could have took time and pulled a lot more scripture reference up. Or Acts 10:46, it says, "And they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water, and these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed him to tarry a certain days." Can anybody tell me the name of the Lord?
Jesus.
What is it?
Jesus.
What is it? It's Jesus. That's not complicated, is it? He's our Lord, our God, our Savior, the King of Kings, yeah. The Lord of Lords, our salvation. It's Jesus, and it's Him alone. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Peter fulfilled it right there in Acts 2nd chapter. You go over to Acts 9, you find it fulfilled. Acts 10, you find it fulfilled. I believe in Acts 16. I could be corrected on something, but I believe 18. You find this being fulfilled. Baptism in the name of Jesus. There's only one place that said to baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And if you go and read right there in Matthew 28, it said baptize them in the name. N-A-M-E. It did not put an S on that. It said in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. The Father, Jesus said, "I came in my Father's name." When Jesus was walking among them, he said, "I'm going to send the Comforter back in my name." So now the Father and the Comforter and the Son all have the same name. What is it? It's Jesus.
Amen.
It's Jesus. Brother, that's not hard to understand.
Amen.
But we got to break him down as the Father, the invisible Spirit that had come and personified himself in humanity and flesh and man in the Word, the Son. And then when the Son was smitten on the cross of Calvary and he gave up the ghost, it was the eternal Spirit of God that came out of him, and the body went into hell, and he suffered the body not to see corruption, and he brought the body back out and the soul back out of hell, and they combined them back. And this is what comes to us, is the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, which is God. It's the same Spirit. The Bible said the same Spirit that dwelled within Jesus Christ shall dwell in you, in our mortal body. Amen. So praise God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. These three are one. Amen. Not three persons. These three are one. We have to understand that. Baptism, water, blood, and spirit is one baptism. Okay? There's one Spirit that gives these nine gifts. It says all in one in the same Spirit. But one is prophecy, one is tongues, one interpretation of tongues. You understand that? One faith, one healing, one discerning of spirits, one miracles.
Amen.
These are the gifts of God.
Amen.
But it's all one in the same Spirit that these things are given. Brother Chuck, what was that? You heard that quote today. He said, not three persons, but three personal God. Hey, the Holy Ghost is personal to me. The Son's personal to me. And the Father's personal to me. You know, you see, you got to find out again what I said, you do the word study or etymology. And let me say something, and this is where it's getting hard to teach doctrine like this. I'm going to tell you why. How many know what the word gay means? It's a pervert, queer, sodomite, homosexual, right? Okay, right? Well, that's what they say today now, right? But you know, when my dad was a young man, gay did not mean sodomite, queer, pervert, homosexual, faggot. It didn't mean that. Gay meant happy. The Bible uses the term gay apparel. Happy clothing. That's what the word is. But the etymology of the word gay, if you go and look it up, the original form of the word gay meant happy and joyful and things like that. But the queers robbed that word and say, we're going to call ourselves happy. So now the word gay has, through the transformation, through etymology, has become a perverted word now. So we got to be careful how we use it. Okay, now the originality of the word person would go back to almost like I told you, it was something telestial. It wasn't celestial. It was something temporal. It wasn't immortal. It was something mortal. And it was, and another word they used for it was like a mask. Okay, it was something that you could put on, but it wasn't the eternal part. But through the etymology of the word person now, and if you study the word again, the etymology of person, there's a definition in there, and it says through Christology. You know what that is? The study of Christ through Catholicism. The word has made adaptions and modifications now. Do you realize that a person could be a spirit now according to the present day interpretation? And you know why they've done that? Because of the Trinitarians. that got into these biblical disputes and they could not prove that the Father was person, so they changed the word person to fit their lying doctrines, and they changed the word person to be something celestial. And it's gross violation and error. And there's still no authority in the name of Father, Son, or Holy Ghost. The authority is Jesus.
Amen.
The Trinitarians will say, if you want your prayers answered, pray in Jesus' name. That's what they say.
That's right.
If you want to lay hands on a man and for him to recover, you pray in the name of Jesus.
That's right.
But then they take him to a water hole to remit their sin. The most important thing. When they win, they put them, when the 70 that Jesus sent out, they went out and they come back excited. Man, praise God, hallelujah. Glory to God, man, the devils are subject unto us. And what did Jesus say? Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is in the book of life. Praise God, that's what Jesus said. Hey, don't get carried away in the miracles and the healings. And all that. Rejoice that your name be in the book of life. So what happens? The most important thing. They pray in the name of Jesus. They cast out devils in the name of Jesus, but the most important thing, this is the trick of the Catholicism, a trick of the devil that took the Catholic Church and robbed it. They wanted to do a name away with the name of Jesus. You go read through the book of Acts, those disciples were beaten for speaking that name. And the church is trying to take the name of Jesus away today. And they take you down to the water hole and they say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. That's error. It's wrong. It's wrong, brethren. They didn't do it that way. You go read through the book of Acts right here, and you'll find that every single place they were baptized was in the name of Jesus or the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Never, never in the name of titles.
Amen.
Now, reason, why did you say that? Jesus said that then. One person said, man, Jesus said it was in red, and it supersedes what says in Acts. That's what they told me. And I say, why did Jesus say it?
Mm-hmm.
And why did his disciples that were taught and trained under him, disciplined into this way? Why did they do it this way? Are they in error? And if the Catholic Church said that Peter's their first pope, that's what they said. Was their first pope wrong when he baptized them in Jesus' name?
Mm-hmm.
Come on, saints. Why do my Pentecostal friends and brethren fight this? Why? For the same demon spirits that fought against the disciples and the apostles when it comes to using the name of Jesus. And again, you'll find it all the way through. But Jesus, when he was there, if you go back and read in Matthew about 28:17, it's somewhere right in there, 28:19, where he said, go baptize them in the name. He knew, they knew what the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost was, because those three are one. And they knew the name. Again, look in the scriptures. Jesus said, the Holy Ghost come in my name. And Jesus said, I came in my Father's name.
Amen.
So if he came in his Father's name and he sent the Holy Ghost in his name, what's the name?
Jesus.
Somebody tell me.
Jesus.
It's Jesus. That's pretty simple. That's not complicated.
But
Jesus said, and I think in 28:17, it said that there were some there that did not believe.
They doubted.
So he always spoke in a veil. He said, why do you speak to us, Lord, in parables? He said, because this isn't for all. But he knew that his disciples were there and they knew what he gave them, the great commission to do. And they went and fulfilled it. And that's what we need to do.
Amen.
We need to stay with the word of God.
Right.
I don't care what any pastor says, any denomination says. I'm staying with the Bible. If this separates me from somebody, I'm staying with the word. He said, your mothers will hate you and your fathers hate you. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. To put the mother and the daughter and the father-in-law and the son-in-law at odds with one another. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, a sword. And it said, woe unto you that holds a sword back from blood. That's what the Bible says. It said, they hated me first, they're going to hate you also. Quit looking for favoritism in your Christianity.
Amen.
Quit looking to be liked from everybody. He said, equip yourself with a mind to suffer. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord on the day that you're persecuted. We rejoice. So come on, let's get filled with the Holy Ghost,
Amen.
Man, and be right with God. Amen.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org Or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophy, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophy, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.